congregation, our sermon this afternoon is one that was written by Reverend Harry Van Dyken in June of 1984, entitled The Government of the Church and Its Offices. For preparatory reading for this afternoon's sermon, I would like to ask each of us to turn with me to the Belgian Confession, Article 30. Belgian Confession, Article 30. I believe it's on page 15 and on to 16. We will also be reading from the New Testament this afternoon, name of the book of Titus, reading all of chapter 1, with verses 1 to 9 being our text. Beginning with reading Article 30. The government of the church and its offices. We believe that this true church must be governed by that spiritual polity which our Lord has taught us in his word, namely, that there must be ministers or pastors to preach the word of God and to administer the sacraments, also elders and deacons, who, together with the pastors, form the council of the church, that by these means the true religion may be preserved and the true doctrine everywhere propagated, likewise transgressors punished and restrained by spiritual means, also that the poor and distressed may be relieved and comforted according to their necessities. By these means, everything will be carried on in the church with good order and decency, when faithful men are chosen, according to the rule prescribed by St. Paul in his epistle to Timothy. Turning now to Titus chapter 1, reading the whole chapter, again verses 1 through 9 being our text. We read as follows. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not greedy, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Congregation, beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, history is full of instances of churches who have drifted from a spiritual to a physical, an extra-biblical polity. The Church of Rome has said tradition and scripture under the voice of the church. The churches of the Reformation said no, the churches speaking under the word. In so many instances today, this has reversed itself again. Things are true, and things are so. And churches are organized and ordered according to decisions which are made simply because they're made. It is so simply because it is past. It is done because it is accomplished. There is a drifting away from that true polity of the churches, that true government of the church, which is so terribly important. Beloved, because it is Jesus Christ who rules the church, it is Jesus Christ who in his word has said, I want that church ruled in such a way that my word, my life, my work, my sacrifice, my reign in heaven, all of it is made meaningful in my churches as they minister the word and the sacraments. As the council or consistory of the church work out the spiritual feeding and care and supervision of that church, and as unbelievers, as sinners, as rebellious ones are punished. Paul even says to Titus at a certain point, when they sin, rebuke them publicly, that all may fear. And you will note that as the polity of the churches, the government of the churches, the order of things, as it's done, moves gradually away from scriptures to simply having been decided. To that extent, discipline disappears. Because it is no longer asked, what does the true word of God say? What does the true word of God say about the worship service and its order, its participation, its relationships? What does the word of God say about office bearers? What does the word of God say about the assemblies of the church? What does the word of God say about the relationship of the church of Jesus Christ to the world? What does the word of God say about the relationship of doctrine to life and the tremendous importance of true doctrine, as the confession so clearly says it, that true religion may be preserved and the true doctrine everywhere propagated? It is important that we go back to the fundamentals. It is important that we have true doctrine. It's important that we know our confessions. It's important that we know the word of God. It's important that we believe it as God has said it, because people, church members, office bearers, will say, what's the difference? As long as one's a Christian, as long as one believes in Jesus, as long as one is a member of the church, what's the difference? Because today, even in Reformed circles, to promote the confessions, and particularly the canons of Dort, the so-called 5 points of Calvinism, is almost to make oneself ridiculous. How out of date can one become to place that kind of emphasis on doctrine? But Christ says he wants his church ruled by a spiritual polity according to his word. And when the church becomes wiser than that, she loses herself. The government of the church is tremendously important. That's why the Lord has graciously said, I want that there be prophets, priests, and kings to represent me in my threefold office. I want to be represented there. Then you understand, beloved, that this government of the church is not a government by the people. The minister, the elders, and the deacons do not represent the people. That's why Paul is so clear to Titus. That's why he was so clear to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, that passage we usually read when we have the election of office bearers. There's a whole listing of what must be expected of an elder, what must be expected of a deacon. And then it closes with this. But if I tarry long, that thou might know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's why Paul wrote these things, because that's the polity of the church. That's the government of the church. That's the kind of office bearers that the Lord said must lead in the church. In order that, beloved, true religion may be preserved and true doctrine propagated. And it's so tragic that it becomes ever more difficult to find men for elder who even know what true doctrine is, let alone who will propagate it, who will teach it, who will spread it, who will be able, as Paul says, both to Titus and to Timothy, to convict the gainsayers, to say very clearly, you're wrong. God's word says this, I don't know whether discipline in the church of Jesus Christ for unsound doctrine even happens anymore, anywhere. Discipline for unsound doctrine. That if a man holds Arminian views, he's disciplined. That if a man says, I don't believe these things in the confessions, he's disciplined. The word of God, we have come to believe, is not that precise. The Lord says, I want sound discipline, spiritual polity. One, then, that really cares. That's the distinction of spiritual polity, that it relates itself in its relationship of the church to God. A spiritual polity is shown as that church stands in the midst of the world and lives her life in her members. She lives through the power of God, through the power of His Word, and is governed by that Word in all her life. That is why God said there must be a prophet there to proclaim the Word and administer the sacraments, one who speaks for God. That's why we have ordination of ministers. That's why before a minister is ordained, the church wants to know if he has the qualifications the Word of God speaks about so that he can proclaim God's Word. It ought to be a fearful thing to ascend the pulpit. It ought to remain a fearful thing to ascend the pulpit, to have to speak for God, to have to be able to say, "Thus says the Lord," not "I think," or "It seems to me," or "I rather believe," or "Some people say," or "I have read somewhere," or "Common opinion is," or "Most people believe," but "The Lord has spoken." This is the way it is. And to proclaim that the Lord speaks directly to life, to the life of His people, that He wants to speak through the minister to the life of His people, that isn't then just some minister's opinion. How often, Church of Christ, haven't I heard people say, "Nice sermon, Domine, but I disagreed on certain things." You're entitled to your opinion, of course, but with some things I just didn't happen to agree. No, no, that's not possible. I know, I hear it. What? You can't disagree with the minister? I didn't say that. I say you can't disagree with the proclamation of the Word. If the minister doesn't bring the Word, that's serious, and something ought to be done, and done immediately. Demonstrate it from the Word of God that what he is bringing is not the Word of God. It ought not to wait, because the Lord has not charged a minister to give the best guidance he knows how, but to study, to know, to proclaim, to bring God's Word. He must preach God's Word, not about God's Word, not concerning God's Word, but he must preach God's Word. That's what was said then. Pastors to preach the Word of God. Just as when they administered the sacraments, they administered the bread and the wine which Christ had ordained. It's not a little story about bread and wine. It's bread and wine, which are the elements of that sacrament. That with the elders, true religion may be preserved, true doctrine propagated, and transgressors punished and restrained by spiritual means. That's why God said, "I want the kingly office there." And that's why the confession says it. But the minister stands in a certain respect primarily in the prophetic office, and in a certain way as an elder, and in a certain way also as a deacon. So he stands threefold, and therefore carries out these functions with the elders and the deacons. Christ says, "I want kings in my church, kings in Christ's name, kings who will preserve the truth, kings who will preserve the true religion by the only means that true religion can be preserved, and that is by the Word of God. You can't preserve it any other way than by the Word of God." I want to use an example in which God in His Word clearly tells us what to do. And modern psychology will tell you that it doesn't fit and that it doesn't work. I want to take an example of a very rebellious child who refuses to listen to parents. When elders visit the home and hear about this child, they must give advice. What are they going to say? Are they going to say, "It seems to me"? Or should they say, "The best way I have found out in my experience is"? No, they're going to say that the Word of God says, "If you beat your child with a rod, you will save his soul from death, and you won't kill his body." Because God says so, and he'll use that rod to save a child's soul. God says that in Proverbs, that a rod can be soul-saving, and elders have to say it. That's just by way of example, because in all kinds of instances, God's Word applies itself directly and says it. But elders have to know that Word in such a way that true religion is preserved. And true religion, beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, is not demonstrated in church buildings, or pipe organs, or choir singing, or in any of these things, but in faithfulness to the Word of God. For true religion is man's answer to God in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. That's religion, man's answer to God, to the revelation that God has given. And that answer is either true or false. And here our confession is saying what Paul is saying here in Titus and Timothy. True religion has to be preserved, Titus, so appoint elders in every church. These kinds of elders. Then he lays it out. Not quite as much in detail as he had to with Timothy, but he lays it out. What kind of men they ought to be. And I know that it's good for us in humility to say, I don't reach that. But it's bad for us to be satisfied with that and simply say, of course nobody reaches that. Nobody really reaches up to the things that Paul has said here. Yet, Church of Christ, we ought to be able to see it in each other. We ought to be able to point out men in the Church of Jesus Christ and say, I see those things. I recognize those things. I search for those things of which the apostle here speaks. Men who can rule in the name of Jesus Christ because they've been listening to Jesus Christ and they've been listening intensely. And so God will use them to preserve true religion. God will use them to propagate sound doctrine. You've chosen to call yourself the Orthodox Christian Reformed Church. And orthodox means straight or true doctrine. That's what the word means. Orthos, doxos, straight or true doctrine. And that's terribly important. That's what the Reformation was about. And that's what the churches of that Reformation said that it had to be. And that, therefore, transgressors are punished and restrained by spiritual means. No, elders cannot place a fine. Nor can they confine in prison. Nor can they bind people to the post and give 39 lashes. Tempting sometimes, I suppose, when people resist the word and resist the word and resist the word. And sometimes even use the fact of their ignorance to sidestep the word. That is to say, well, Domine and elders, I don't know the Bible very well, and so I can't argue that point with you. I just know you're wrong. Then you kind of wish for a post and lashes. But that has to be left up to the Lord, who has his own way. But by spiritual means, to say to such as consistory, you may not come to the Lord's table, you are forbidden. Oh, and then sometimes people may say, fine, I wouldn't have come anyway. And then to say, that makes no difference whether you would have come or not. That was your responsibility before the Lord. Now, you may not come. You are forbidden to come by God through His church. And unless you repent, that will have to go further. And then not a discipline that drags on year after year, but that carries through so that God works in and through these office bearers so that truly sin is restrained by spiritual means. Oh yes, it means prayer. Elders must be praying people. Deacons must be praying people. Ministers must be praying people. And it means especially the application of the Word of God. Also that the poor and distressed may be relieved and comforted according to their necessities, says the article. The important work of deacons, taken over to such a large extent today by government, who knows nothing about it and has made a horrible mess because it doesn't belong to them. It belongs to the Church of Jesus Christ for her members. Churches ought not to allow that the government does it, because they make a mess of it. Mercy must be administered as mercy in the name of Jesus Christ, the merciful High Priest. It's the communion of the saints. It's the love of Christ reaching out and the love of Christ receiving, both ways. The government can't do that. It was never equipped by God to do that. And that is why, to the very extent to which diaconates have fallen into almost practical disuse, except international projects in which there is almost an indiscriminate peddling of mercy to believers and unbelievers without distinction. But the Word of God says, mercy to the brethren, over and over again, to the brethren. And then I read here, that the poor may be relieved and comforted according to their necessities. You see, necessities aren't simply physical. They embrace the total needs of a person or a family. And that's why diaconates and deacons must be equipped to comfort, to strengthen, to bring blessing wherever that's needed in these circumstances. That's what God wants for His church. That's why He puts the offices there, prophets, priests, and kings, representing Jesus Christ, not representing the people. Chosen indeed, chosen according to the word of God, serving their Lord and Master for the welfare of the church. By these means, everything will be carried on in the church with good order and decency when faithful men are chosen according to the rule prescribed by St. Paul in his epistle to Timothy. Notice it, that the church might live, and that she might live as the bride of Christ, that she might live beautifully, that she might live and the world might look and see Christ in her, and see Christ ruling her, see Christ's mercy in her, see Christ proclaiming His word in her, and in that function, in that work, as the church submits herself to Christ, as the body follows the direction of the head and moves in the direction of the head, that church may grow and increase and be strong in the Lord. I suppose, beloved, I suppose that it's almost an out-of-date question today to ask, what constitutes a strong church? How would one answer that? What is the welfare of the churches? What is a blessed church? What is a prosperous church? Does that mean big membership? Does that mean a beautiful building? Does that mean a beautifully furnished church, a grand organ? What is a rich church? What is a blessed church? What is a strong church? It's a question, I repeat, that's practically out of style, out of mode. It's not talked about except, I suppose, numerically. Are we growing? Well, let's count the members this year and last year. Oh, we went up 3 and down 2. We did all right. Are we stronger or weaker? Numbers don't say a thing about it. Has the Church of Jesus Christ grown in the spiritual polity? Has the Church of Jesus Christ grown in the Word of God? Has the Church of Jesus Christ really come under the welfare concern of her Lord and Savior, of her Master, of her Head, of her Bridegroom, so that she lives in the world for Him? You see, if I read on in Titus 1, I read that there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commands of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their minds and consciences are defiled. They confess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, unto every good work reprobate. And then he goes on saying what ought to happen in each situation. As Titus carries on as a minister, and as the elders do their work. He says here in chapter 3, verse 8, this is a faithful saying. These things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. What is that faithful saying? That we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. I read here in verse 10, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. For the welfare of the church, you see, it's because of this neglect of the welfare of the church that discipline has almost died out. Office bearers say, If we discipline, people will leave the church. In other words, the welfare of the church is numerical, not spiritual, but numerical. And if we apply spiritual discipline, our members may go down. It isn't likely to be true, beloved, but it makes no difference. God takes care of that. You simply use the means that God has given, and God takes care of it. He holds it all in His hands. He says to the office bearers, "You use this spiritual polity. Function in the offices. Be sure those offices are represented in the church and represented fully, that I may be there as your prophet, that I may be there as your priest, that I may be there as your prophet. And that I may be there as your king, and I will bless you, and I will cause you to grow, and I will cause you to be strong. And don't worry what this one is going to think, or that one is going to think, or the other one is going to think." God says, "This, beloved, I've said before, and I want to repeat it. It is so beautiful in the Pelagic Confession, because it is the one extensive treatment that we have of the church in our three confessions. A beautiful and extensive treatment. Study it carefully. Learn to know what's here about the church, because there you'll learn true doctrine about the Church of Jesus Christ. And may God bless it to us richly, that we may be the church which He, in this way, blesses. Amen."